All right, I'll invite you to find your way to your seat. Peace of Christ, everyone. Good morning. Before we read our text for this week, I'll invite us just to take one more moment of silence to steady ourselves and prepare ourselves to hear what God has for each of us to hear. Lord, would you speak to each of us at the beginning of this Lenten season with what we need to hear? Encourage us, strengthen us, comfort us, challenge us, lead us in your ways. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Our two readings for this week, I'm going to read right off the top. The first is our Old Testament reading, which will be from Proverbs chapter 27. We don't do a lot of Proverbs, so different headspace. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 to 7. Do not praise yourself for tomorrow's success. You never know what a day may bring. Let praise come from a stranger and not from yourself. From the lips of an outsider and not from your own. Stone is a burden and sand a dead weight. But to be vexed by a fool is more burdensome than both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is a deluge, but who can stand up to jealousy? Open reproof is better than love concealed. The blows a friend gives are well meant. But the kiss of an enemy are perfidious. Someone who is full may refuse honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even bitter food tastes sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man straying from his home. Oil and incense bring joy to the heart, but cares torment one's very soul. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. John 15, beginning in verse 8. This is how my Father is glorified. You are to bear fruit in plenty, and so be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Dwell in my love. If you heed my commands, you will dwell in my love, as I have heeded my Father's commands and dwell in his love. I have spoken thus to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is about. I have called you friends, because I have disclosed to you everything that I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go on and bear fruit, fruit that will last. so that the Father may give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my commandment to you. Love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, happy Lent, everyone, if we can say such things. For the season of Lent, we're going to move through a theme. Sometimes at our congregation in sermons, we'll take the lectionary texts, which are assigned texts throughout the year. And so often, you'll note that we read texts that were assigned, and we sort of preach and reflect out of those texts. And in other seasons, we'll pick a theme, or like a series, that we will walk through and sort of learn different things together thematically. And we wanted to move into a theme for Lent to give us a bit of a time to meditate on something. And so we're going to be moving through the theme of spiritual friendship. And spiritual friendship may not be something familiar to you. For some of you, that language will be familiar. Sometimes that language can become language like a soul friendship. There's different ways that it's been spoken of in different parts of the world through different parts of history. But spiritual friendship seems really vital at this time, and I hope that as we move through this sermon and then into the following weeks, you'll get a sense of why we felt impressed to bring this theme to our community and to sort of offer it out as something to meditate on. For the following weeks from here, we're going to be moving through five different themes that David Benner, who's a psychologist and a Christian writer, spiritual writer, that he looks at in his book Sacred Companions. He has kind of five themes of what spiritual friendship looks like. And each of those weeks we'll pick a friendship in scripture to meditate on between two people to sort of illustrate that and move through those five themes. We've got a great lineup of preachers in the season from our 2024 Preaching Guild. We have Allison Witt, who's going to be preaching in this season, as well as Cindy Stover, who's going to be preaching next Sunday. And then Jill will be preaching as well in this series as myself. So we hope that it encourages you and maybe gives you something not only to think about and chew on, but maybe some language for what you've already experienced, and also some language for what you may not have experienced that might awaken a desire in you to seek a deeper level of friendship, either with those that are around you currently, or just to keep your eye out for who God might bring along your way. There's so much writing on spiritual friendship. I've been kind of shocked to discover how much this is in the tradition of the Christian faith and how much this has been seen all over the place. This week, I really do feel like I'm just doing a book report. To be honest, every week I feel like I'm doing a book report on the Bible. I always feel like I'm in grade six and it's like, he read the book, can he do the report? You know, and I just kind of, here's what I learned. This week especially, a lot of what I'm going to talk about comes from a book called Soul Friendship, which was written by a Celtic community called the Northumbria community. And so I'll refer to that throughout. But I did want to start with a bit of a confession that it feels strange for me to talk about spiritual friendship because I'm not... Babies are fine, by the way. I just want to make sure everyone else feels okay with that. Baby sounds, I mean, if they're like screaming bloody murder, there's a quiet room and there's, you know, it streams into there. But if they're just cooing and cawing and doing the thing, we love babies, so no stress on that. My confession, I'm not great at having friends. This is something I sort of realized as I entered into my 30s, is that I'm good at being around people. I know a lot of people, and they're not just acquaintances. Some of them really are like pals, friends. But I realized near 30 that I didn't know who my friends were, like capital F friends, the friends that are there for the long haul, and the friends that don't just skim the surface, and I love the surface. Like, if you want to meet up and play euchre, I'm your guy. Love it. But to drop down a bit deeper into spaces that are vulnerable, into spaces where I might talk about fears or uncertainties, where I'd extend myself in a sort of risking way to someone else and where they might do the same, I'm really not good at it. I'm trying, and I began to value around 30, which was quite a while ago for me, I began to value friendship and started thinking, you know, I'm gonna pour effort into friendships and really, you know, try to pursue deeper levels of friendship. And in that time, I've had some friendships go deeper, and I've also had some friendships change in ways that were very unsettling, and had friends move. And I even had one very close friend just dump me. which was very shocking. Like, I married my 20-year-old girlfriend. Like, I never really got dumped. And then I got dumped by a friend, and I was like, that's why all of my friends are so sad when they get dumped by a boyfriend or girlfriend. Like, it's, you wake up and you think about the person, they're just not going to be around anymore. It's an awful feeling, awful. So empathy to you, however you've been dumped. And I know some of you are shocked, like, Kevin, how can you not feel like you have friends? You're so cool. But it's true. And I guess I named that up front because maybe you feel similar. Maybe you feel like you have a lot of people around you, but maybe you feel like you can't go deeper in some of those friendships, because spiritual friendship is not the same thing as having a large social network, although a large social group is a real gift and a great space to find some spiritual friends, but they're not one and the same. And maybe for some of you, there's a sense that you just don't have enough friends in your life of any kind, that you feel lonely. And if that's the case, I just want you to know that you too are so cool, and anyone would be lucky to be your friend. Because you're at church, and cool people go to church, right? I don't think I'm alone in this. I've had numerous conversations with friends of all different ages and stages of life who tell me that they feel lonely. And I don't think we're going to solve that in a sermon or even a sermon series, but perhaps we can just name it together and give ourselves an opportunity to meditate together on what friendship is and what spiritual friendship might be. And perhaps from there, we can learn to go a little bit deeper together. So let's start by just defining a bit of our terms. What do we mean by spiritual friendship? When I'm using spiritual friendship, and sort of the way we'll be using it in this sermon series, is it kind of just the most obvious, kind of lightest, most accessible way to talk about it, which is to say you may have friends that are material friends, like friends you do things with, friends that you will go to the movies with, friends that you will play cards with, friends that you will hang out with, maybe even friends that you'll care for. If they're going through a hard time, you might bring them a meal, you might, you know, hang out. And these are friends for whom the material world, the stuff of the world, is the main link between us. You're like friends side by side, and your third point is something tangible, be it children, a job, a task, whatever it is. In spiritual friendship, you're still side by side, but that third point becomes something that is not material. That third point becomes a shared commitment to going in a common direction, and ultimately that shared commitment is a commitment that anchors and sort of triangulates itself around God, around the Spirit, and around the presence of Christ in our lives. And a spiritual friendship is one that says, whatever the material circumstances, how do we go a little bit deeper into fears and hopes and into doubts, into dreams, into confession, into radical honesty? And those things are not material. You can't find radical honesty anywhere out there. You can go with your friends to the movies, but you can't go with your friends to a place that is your fears. These are spiritual realities, psychological, emotional, invisible. And those are the spaces that we're talking about going with a spiritual friend. Now, each text I've been reading and each conversation I've been having about spiritual friendship has sort of a different way of framing it, but I found myself quite struck by this one from the Northumbria community, which is an intentional monastic community that's Celtic, and they have a breakdown of three ways of describing what they call a soul friend, which is a little adjacent to what we're talking about at spiritual friendship, but I think it's close enough that we can properly look at this. And when I read it, I thought, oh, that is what we're looking for with a friendship that goes deeper. I've actually put it up here on the slides just to help us visualize this. So they talk about this in three ways. We need a friend with whom we can identify what is going on inside of us at these deeper levels. By being honest in front of another, and who will help us take some action to put things right. Now, I won't make you show your hands because that feels a little weird, but just internally, lift your internal hand by internal show of hands. Who would want this with a friend? My sense is, and I hope I'm not way off, my sense is that all of us long for this at some level with the people we would call our friends. We want a friend that will help us identify what's going on in our life. What is happening in me? What am I feeling? What am I sensing? What is going on? We also need a friend who will help us be honest about ourselves in front of them in a way that we can share very honestly, fully honestly, this is what happened, this is what I'm sensing. In light of what is going on, here's my honest reflection. And then thirdly, we want friends that will help us take some action to make things right. Now, you don't want to be the friend, and you don't want the friend that's always just like lecturing you on what to do. I mean, this is like some of you, when my wife and I started dating, I just couldn't help but try to fix every problem, and then I realized eventually, like, just shut up, she just wants to talk. And so that was helpful, you know, so we don't always want to be fixing things, but ultimately, if you're going to keep telling people about what's going on and being honest about what's happening inside, you want someone who cares enough to help you tangibly walk out a different, healthier, better way than the way you've been in. So just by show of internal hands, maybe you can smile so I can see it. Is this what we want from our friends? Okay, great. You all don't know that you're all smiling, except for like two people who are like, leave me alone, which is fine, also fine. Okay, so I do want to say apologies. I feel like I sort of tricked you a bit because they link these three things with three words that we probably wouldn't say we want in our friendship always. Sin, confession, and penance is another way of describing this. We can describe it emotionally and in kind of secular language in those sentences, but really this is what we're talking about. We want to identify what's going on. Often what's going on is that there's something we're doing that is missing the mark. Something in our relationship, something in our actions that is missing the mark, and that is the direct translation of what it means to sin. That we aren't acting properly, and we know it. Like when you're sinning, you know it. Maybe some other people know it, maybe they don't. Depends on how bad the sin is. But if you're missing the mark, you know. Like, is anyone here actually living up to their own ideals all the time? That's insane. Of course we're not. So we know when we fail to live up to even our own ideals for ourselves. Never mind when we try to live out the life that Jesus shows us. So there's sin. And to be honest in front of another is to confess, is to speak with another. And to do that in a way that is radically honest and open. And let me just remind you that as followers of Jesus, we are also all about radical grace. And so the beautiful thing about confessing your sin is you always get forgiveness. You never get judgment. Now in the world, if you confess your issues, your sins, how you miss the mark, you may receive a harsh judgment from someone. But in the church, you ought not to. Maybe you have, and if so, I'm sorry, and try to forgive them. But in the church, we ought to receive grace from others when we share honestly our confessions. And then we ought to find some action to put things right, which classically is called penance. Penance is a word that has fallen a little out of favor over the last 500 years or so, because we just picture sad monks like flogging themselves. Oh, my penance. Oh, I'm so sad. Oh, Hail Mary, full of grace. You know, it's just rote, meaningless action is what we think. But we know nothing about how people lived 500 years ago, most of us. We don't recognize that for them, penance probably worked just fine. But today, maybe we don't want to do penance in the exact same way. But they used to find all sorts of interesting ways to do penance. There was a story about a monk who would just talk too quickly, just always sharing his opinions, bit of a know-it-all. So his spiritual director, when he confessed his sin to him, his penance was to put a little pebble in his mouth and carry it around for the morning. So that whenever he went to speak, there'd be a little pebble in his mouth, and he'd remember, oh yeah, I'm supposed to shut up for a while. Gift, penance, how fun. There are all sorts of these little ways. The prayers that they would be told, go repeat these prayers, were a way of meditating on why did I do what I did? Because this isn't about just trying harder to stop doing bad things. It's about investigating ourselves in confession and then finding a real practical way to live out a better path. And you already do this, I'm sure. In ways big or small, you probably find little actions that will help you walk down the road you'd like to walk down and not down the road you wouldn't. Little reminders, little practices, seasons of changing up how you eat, how you speak, where you go. This is what Lent is for us, a season of penance. To maybe say no to a few things in order to say yes to a few different things. Now, doing that alone is really stressful for me personally. I'm kind of in my spiritual stage right now where I just want someone else to tell me what to do because all this freedom is like too much. Thinking about what I might do about every single thing, it's a lot, it's stressful. And so having a spiritual friend who I can speak honestly with about my sin, who I can share openly in confession, and who will help me discern a simple way to start walking down a different road is incredibly, incredibly helpful. Now, I did see these three words and was chatting with my wife Meg about it, and we couldn't help but do a Venn diagram. Forgive me for being so memed. But I did think a Venn diagram was sort of helpful for thinking through my own friendships. I started taking my friendships and asking, which friends of mine in our dialogue live in these different circles, and which ones live in one circle, and which ones can live in two circles, and which ones, are there any that live in all three circles? And I'll invite you just to take a moment, even just based off what I've said, to look at this and think about how this might play out in your own life. So I gave my best shot at some language for how I see these overlapping. My sense is that most of us are lucky and blessed enough to have a friend that at least one of these circles, we can be honest about our failures, our sin, honest in our confession with others, or maybe honest in trying to find a better way forward. And some of us are blessed to have relationships where two of these spheres overlap, but maybe not the third. And I just was playing with my own bad practices when I'm in a relationship that is only in two of these circles, and I thought just for the heck of it, I'd throw up my guess at different language for this. So I'll throw this up here. My sense is that when I've got a friend who's honestly okay with talking about the sin in my life or their life, but is not super thrilled, and they're open to talking about it in a confessional way, like being really honest, but they don't want to do any penance, they don't want to help me make it right, I thought of that as sort of being oversharing in friendships. I'll share about my failures, share about how I feel about it, share every inner thought, but I never want to get to like doing anything about it. Because oversharing friendships, they really don't want anything to change. They'd like to share a bit more, but they don't want anything to change, and they avoid accountability. That there's an account that has to be made for the times we miss the mark. And if that sounds harsh, just remember that every time you miss the mark in your life, someone else has to pay the cost for that. Whether that someone else is someone you know and love and see often, or whether that someone else lives across the world in conditions you don't understand. Whenever we miss the mark, there is an account that has to be paid, will be paid by someone. That's just how this plays out. And so to avoid accountability myself would be then to avoid penance. Now down in the generalizing conversations, I think this is where you've got confession. People will share with each other, share, and they'll say, oh, you should do this instead, you should do this instead, you should do this instead. But they don't ever really take seriously what I did. Or I don't want to take seriously what they are saying they did wrong. So we generalize things. Oh, people do that all the time. Oh, that's not so bad. We've all been there. And that's fine to offer grace, but it's a very fine line between offering grace and removing someone's ability to confess. And I'll tell you, when I've made real mistakes, real sins, I don't want someone to let me off the hook too quickly. I want them to forgive me, not excuse me. So in generalizing talk, no one can really do anything wrong. No one can really do anything all that wrong. We want to avoid ownership for our actions. And then the third kind of talk, justifying talk, I see this as being what happens when we talk about our sins, here's what I did, and we want to talk about our penance, here's how we're going to make things right. But we don't want to talk too much in confession because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to be honest about your sin. So sometimes we say our sin, this is what I did, and then we go, and here's how I'm going to make it right. Like, immediate move. Don't spend any time digging into the inner workings of myself. I don't want to look at it. And there's a justifying aspect there. In justifying conversation, we always have a reason why we did what we did, and we always have a way we're going to make it right. And we want to avoid discomfort. Now, I did draw these out along with a couple little observations from Northumbria in these little handout zines. I've got like 20 of these printed off, which some friends over here are folding for us during the service. Thank you, Romy and Nick. So if you'd like a little reminder of these things, I'll leave them by the door on the way out. You can grab one. And on the inside of this, there's actually a scan from the Northumbria book about a page that I think gives some good context. So if you're looking for a take home to chew on this later, please grab one of these. Perfect. That's great, Dave. You can take that down. So I share that. Oh, and of course, you're all smart people. At the center, spiritual friendship, right? If you can live in all three of these spaces in the same time, that's the kind of conversation that you're entering into. A space where you can be honest about your sin, open and humble in your confession, and where you can make penance together and find a way forward. So practically, what does this look like? I'm going to encourage us, if you're hearing this and you're kind of like, wow, this is interesting. Ooh, I'd love that. It's really good. I also think we just all need to just to slow down as we think about friendship. Because if you're anything like me, I was reading all this stuff and I was like, I'm going to go find a friend and I'm going to make him a spiritual friend. And that's not a great idea. This has to be organic. Friendship has to grow organically. You can't force it. You can't engineer it. It has to be natural. But maybe if we start by seeding ideas, and seeding some language out about what spiritual friendship could look like, maybe that will give you some sense of where to go next. Maybe there's a friendship you have already that feels like it's on the edge of this, and you simply want to bring this little notebook or pick up one of these books on spiritual friendship and discuss it with someone else. Maybe discern how your friendship has been. Maybe discern if you want to go deeper with someone. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe there's just someone that you find interesting. You've met them at church. You've had a couple of conversations, and maybe you feel like you just want to spend a little more time with them, and you could ask someone, do you want to go for coffee after church? Do you want to go for a walk someday? Do you want to meet up for morning prayer and hang out afterwards? You know, anything. To maybe find some way to take the next step, but just to encourage all of us to remember that we all feel very maxed these days. And social dynamics are more uncomfortable than they used to be. And so don't be afraid to put yourself out there a bit, but also don't feel like you've got to go too quick. Share, talk, and above all, pray. If you're longing for a spiritual friend, pray. God will bring you someone. God will light someone up for you, and you will know when it happens. Pray, offer it up, ready yourself, take it slow, and let it grow. Okay, I know last week I said I was done doing this whole, like, there's the whole sermon, and now here's the gospel. Because I've been doing that every week. I do a whole sermon with all these, like, here's things you can learn and some steps you can take. And then I keep feeling like, oh, that's just not good news. Good news has to be news, right? Just something you hear and you're like, whoa, that's great news. And this is lovely, but not great news. It's decent information. Here's the good news. And this is going to sound perhaps a little trite, but it's really, really not. Jesus says greater love has nothing, there's nothing greater than this, to lay down your life for your friends. And Jesus laid down his life for you. In Jesus' death, he held out a gracious mercy to every human being who has ever participated in sin, which is to say, all of us. And as a person, a human person Jesus, I don't know if the human person Jesus knew every one of our names, but the cosmic Jesus, who has died and resurrected and ascended, knows each of us by name because he is one with the source. He is one with the Father. The life energy that entered into you and brought you into this creation and raised you up and still radiates out of you. That life energy is God's Spirit. And that Spirit of God is one with Jesus. And so in a very real, literal sense, Jesus knows you. The patterns of your spirit, your inner and outer life. And Jesus shows us that the God who is God loves you, knows you, and longs to be a friend to you in a way that is different from a physical friend who you could walk literally side by side with, but is no less real and present. There may be a time in your life where you have felt this friend close. There may be a time when you were younger. I think children often pick up on this far more intuitively than us adults. A time where you knew that God was your friend, and Jesus' Spirit, the idea of Jesus, his presence, really does walk with you. And so for those of you who feel lonely, and sometimes I'm with you, let's remember we have a friend in Jesus. He knows you. He loves you. He wants to hear your sin so he can forgive you. He wants to hear your confession so he can comfort you. And he wants to work with you on finding a way forward to make things right, because that is what God does. He makes all things right. Amen.